Thank you, Brother Willie, for your welcome back to Park of the Palms. Nice to be back again, and incidentally, my children did try out that pool last evening. They weren't going to let the days go by without a chance for a swim. So I appreciate the opportunity of being here with you again and sharing the Word of God together. I said last evening we would be taking up the Machtel Psalms in the week to come. It's rather unfortunate that we'll have to miss about one day, but I trust I might have your prayers as I go for a quick trip there and back. Scheduling isn't the best, and it might turn out to be a difficult thing, but we trust that we go with the Lord's blessing and His guidance as well. Now, this morning I'd like to look into the 32nd Psalm. This is the first of the Machtel Psalm. Machtel means instruction. And these psalms are psalms of instruction, of an exercise of heart to the children of God. But throughout the psalms, there is in this exercise of heart a reaching out to any heart who wants to hear and wants to listen. In this particular psalm, it's a psalm of the blessed man. It's a psalm that goes out to those who have heard His voice, who know the forgiveness of sins, and they stand in the position of being blessed. But there was an exercise of heart and an exercise of soul that brought them to this position. You cannot ever become a blessed man unless there's been a movement of exercise of heart toward God. In the world today, we are hearing of many so-called professing Christians. And we look at lives and we see no sign of fruit. And then there's a big question mark in our mind that's arisen. And we wonder if the root is in God. And we wonder, because there is no fruit, if the tree is really spiritual at all. And so when we look at our lives this morning, and I trust that's what God will cause us to do, look into our own hearts. I can't see your hearts. We might never meet again. And so on this occasion, I trust God will make the exercise of a forgiven heart plain to you, that ere you walk out these doors, your heart is searched by the finger of God. And then in that finger of God, as it moves upon your conscience, it will indeed bring the response that will bring us to the position of being a blessed man. Shall we read the psalm? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the sin of mine iniquity, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. How wonderful a psalm. It's easily divided into triplets of three. And wherever you see the mark of three in the Word of God, it brings us to that number which is of God. And it ought to register upon our hearts and minds. We ought to be very careful as we read it and look into it and search it out. First of all, we have brought before us three different things that God includes in wickedness. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. And surely the blessed man is a man that has them taken off. He has them removed. He has them covered. He has them not imputed. For the three horrendous things that are before God in the hearts of men, God has given a remedy for. And if we were to take a simple example and a simple explanation of each one, perhaps we could have a better understanding. When I was a boy, I always said, "Why, God? Why repeat it three times? Why call sin transgression? Why call it sin? Why call it iniquity? Isn't it all one? Isn't it all unrighteousness? Isn't it all that which is against thee?" And oftentimes I heard yes, but there's a different way of looking at each one. They're all against God. When we think of transgression, we could take it in its simplest form. That which oversteps a bound. And we could look at it in that light. When we look at sin, we could look at it in the light of that which comes short of God's glory. He says all have sinned and come short of His glory. When we look at iniquity, we could look at it in that sense of inequity or inequality with God. And when we see these three things, there are three things that are charged against man. Looking for a simple explanation or an illustration of each one, I come to mind of the days of old when there were three things put in the Ark of the Covenant. There was the law. It was the broken law. But then again, Moses made two tablets of stone. He took them to the mount and God wrote with the finger of God. And he laid out again these 10 words. And Moses was now instructed, when you get down from the mount, build an ark and put them in the ark. And then secondly, there was the golden pot of manna. Thirdly, there was Aaron's rod that budded. Each one of them was a memorial to be kept. But what kind of a memorial? First, the law was given. Israel had said, all that the Lord has said we will do. And he presented that law, or before he presented that law, coming down from the mount, hearing the shout of the multitudes, and there were many there that day, round about a golden calf, idolatry, before the word was ever presented. And Moses took and he broke the law. Oh, I shudder to think of the condemnation that would have been Israel's in a moment that he presented it. But you know, the second time, when it was brought down, it was put in the ark. Ah, there's a difference now. What was on top of the ark? A mercy seat, all of gold. And that mercy seat was the place where the blood was applied. That mercy seat was where the priest went in, and he sprinkled the blood 7 times. A full number, full and sufficient for all sin. Ah, that begins to bring my old heart. This heart that transgressed and overstepped God's bounds. That brings me into a realization. Oh, there's hope for you, Ray Raleigh. A transgressor in the broken law. He says the law was given that all the world might be guilty before God. But the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Oh, beloved, as you look at the Word of God, might it have had that purpose in your life? The words of Moses, the 10 words or the 10 commandments. I trust it's that which showed you your own guiltiness as you looked in the mirror and saw the impossibility of ever fulfilling God's requirements in that. And then you turned to one who was sufficient, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came in the fulfillment of it all, bearing the curse of it at Calvary's cross. I see the broken law, the overstep bounds that God had set inside the ark under the blood. Then I see the golden pot of manna. You remember God called Israel out into the wilderness for a purpose. His calling them out into the wilderness was so that they might worship me. You remember that's what Moses told Pharaoh. When Moses went to Pharaoh, he said, God wants his people 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that they might worship me. And when they got 3 days' journey, you know where they found themselves? At Marah, a place of bitter waters. But you know, the tree was thrown in. The waters were made sweet. And not many days hence as they journey along the way, there's the grumbling and the murmuring against God. You brought us out here in the wilderness to let us die. You should have left us in the land where we have the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Strikes my heart, they're all things that stink. At least they got an odor. And that's what Israel wanted. My, what did he give them? Manna. The manna from heaven. It was a type of Jesus Christ. He himself could say in John 6, I'm the manna come down from heaven. He was the fulfillment of it. Is it any wonder then? When they turned against him in their murmuring, and he gave the fulfillment of it, and then they grumbled, pretty soon the manna became tasting like fresh oil to them. And they were found with the meat of the quail in their teeth. And their greed. There was a sign put in that ark under the blood of their murmuring in the wilderness. But it was a sign of His grace, of His mercy. Then there was the third thing. Oh, you see, in that they showed their coming up short of His glory. When Israel was there, certainly they sinned against Him. In the wilderness. And then when it came to Moses, to Aaron's rod that budded, you remember that day that they wanted to question the authority of God's appointed men, Moses and Aaron. And Moses said, all right, you bring your rods out here, one from each tribe. We'll lay them out. We'll put them before the Lord and we'll see which one the Lord touches. And in the morning they took the rods and there was Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod that had budded, had leafed, and brought forth almonds. It brought forth fruit. And the Lord said, put it in the ark as a sign against their rebellion in the wilderness. Oh, beloved, that's what iniquity is. It's the horrendousness of sin against God. It's the rebellion against authority that He has set. And now we take that ark and we move it from the wilderness and we bring it into the temple when the temple was built. And that ark was taken from the floor of sand in the wilderness and it's put on a floor of gold in the temple. And I only now read of one thing inside the ark. The only thing that was in that ark when the ark was put in the temple was the law of God. No longer when it reached the land of promise was there any sign of coming short and rebellion now. It is only His word that stands forever. Oh, beloved, if you but turn to Christ, in turn receiving His grace, there's going to be a day when you'll know in fullness that your transgression has been taken off. That's what He says here. That's the meaning of the word forgiven, whose transgression is taken off. You know why it could be taken off? It could be taken off because one went to Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ, in a fulfillment of God's requirements, the Holy One and the Just One, the Lord Jesus went to Calvary as a substitute. So many times today I'm hearing of Christ. Use Him as your example. Listen, if you've never seen Christ as a substitute, you can never have Him as an example. He must first have been a substitute. He must first have been one that would have taken your place. And then when He's taken your place in death at Calvary, and you know Him as a Savior, then you can know Him as an example and do as Peter said, we ought to follow in His steps. Oh, but let me ask you, hearts this morning, is there an exercise within? Have you felt the burden of transgression against God? Have you felt the weight of sin coming short of His glory? Have you felt the horrendousness of that sin before a holy and a just God? In iniquity, inequality. Oh, you know, if you've had that kind of an exercise of soul, then in turning to Him, there can be that forgiveness of sin. It can be taken off. It can be cast into the sea. There was once a preacher preaching about the sin being put into the sea. And his son went to him afterwards and he said, Dad, he said, you didn't tell him that it went to the bottom of the sea because it's so heavy. And you know that's the weight of sin. That's where it goes, into the sea of His forgetfulness. Taken off me, because it was placed on Jesus Christ as my substitute. Taken off me, because Jesus Christ bore the full judgment of it. Oh, we sometimes sing, Jehovah lifted up His rod, O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. Thou bearest all ill for me. Ah, beloved, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jehovah took His rod and He didn't spare a stripe, but Jesus Christ bore them all? Isaiah could say He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes are we healed. Do you know that in the fullness of the forgiveness of sin? Well, isn't it wonderful that He takes it off, He forgives it, and then He does not impute it. But a heart who knows this is a heart then that takes up the second triplet. Listen to what he said. I kept silence and my bones waxed old. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. Here's the triplet of three of an exercised soul. A soul that's exercised because of sin. First of all, in the sense of the bones waxing old. He says, my bones rattle. I wonder, have you ever felt the burden of sin so strongly that your whole body was affected by it? Oh, you know, to those of us who are Christians, and you know what sin is. Oh, I wonder, do we really know? I hear so many things today of what people think sin is. You know what God thinks sin is? Listen. All unrighteousness is sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. All transgression is sin. The psalmist here had felt the burden of sin so strongly it began to affect his life. You know, oftentimes in Christian lives, because of Christians carrying within their own heart and within their own life sin, it begins to tell on the physical being. It begins to tell whether it be in ulcers, or it be in an extreme nervous condition, or what it might be. And you know, I really believe when the psalmist wrote here, and David certainly was writing of his own life and sin that had entered in, it brought him to the place where he felt the weight of it, and he felt the effect of it on his own body so much as he said, I've got to the position where my bones rattle. And he said, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Oh, you know, Jesus felt the hand of God for us. He felt the rod of God for us. It ought not to be in any of our lives that we should ever have to bear it because of sin. When sin touches our lives in this, then we ought to have this type of exercise of soul, where when we realize that it is affecting our body, it is affecting our emotions, it is affecting our lives, that then we turn to Him. On turning to Him, we take up the third triplet. He said, I acknowledged my sin to thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression. You see, David, in the full sense here, recognized what was happening to him. He recognized how far he had gone in his sin. And in a recognition of what he had done, now he turns to God. And the first thing he says is, I acknowledge my sin. Oh, and I hear written in the New Testament those lovely words in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, David could acknowledge his sin. You know, when it comes to the sinner as he walks along in the world, and he begins to get an exercise of heart because of the weight of his sin, there needs to be the acknowledgement of it, of turning to him. I was visiting a lady in a home here a few weeks back, and I asked her, I said, well, ma'am, are you a sinner? Oh, no, she said, I'm not a sinner. She said, at least not that kind. Well, I said to her, I'm a sinner. And I'm glad of it. And I watched her face. And I could see the movement of that expression come across her face. Of rebellion with it. No! You know why I'm glad I'm a sinner? Because if I had never been a sinner, Jesus Christ could have never saved me. I can say today I'm a sinner saved by grace. His grace. I enter into His mercy because He's not imputed sin, but Jesus bore it at Calvary's cross. If there's one here this morning who are still in your sins and you feel the weight of it upon you and you're feeling the burden of your sin, could I say to you this morning, beloved, would you turn to Him while you sit in your seat right now? And would you say, yes, Lord, Your word is true. I am a sinner. I've come short of Your glory. But I believe that Jesus Christ bore my sin at Calvary's cross. I'm going to acknowledge my sin, Lord. I'm not going to hide it. Oh, you know, when our sin is acknowledged and we don't hide it and we confess it, it's put away. It's taken off. It's forgiven. It's buried. Never to be remembered anymore. Oh, you know, when we get into heaven's glory, there'll be no sin there. And there'll be no remembrance of sin. It will have been taken away. Borne by Jesus Christ. We're going to see the marks of it that are left on Him. The nail prints in His hand. We're going to view them eternally. Israel's going to see Him when He comes back and He puts His feet on Mount Zion and He reigns from the throne of David. They're going to look upon Him and they're going to look at the wounds in His hand and they're going to say, whence came these wounds? He'll say, they are those that I received in the house of my friends. Israel's going to look upon Him Do you think, beloved, it'll be any different for his children who view him as the Lamb in the midst of the throne eternally? Ah, no. We're going to see him and know him as he is. Wonderful to be able to say, I confessed my transgression unto the Lord. Christian friend, I want to ask you this morning, has there been some burden in your life that you can't seem to shake and something's weighing you down? It's affecting you. Your body seems to take up its toll. There's a verse here for you. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just. You know, that's the best word in that verse. He's just. Because he's just, he must forgive my sin. You know why? Jesus bore it. Jesus bore the judgment. Jesus bore the penalty. And because God is righteous and just, he will forgive it if it's confessed. He cannot go back on his word, confess it. Oh, he doesn't mean to say, just come saying, I'm sorry. He means to confess our sin by stating the fact. That's what confession means. If a man robs the bank, he said, I robbed the bank. He confessed to robbing the bank. And if we confess to our sin, it means that we state to him a fact, Lord, I sinned, and this is what the sin is. Lord, I lie. Lord, I'm jealous. This came home so strong to my own heart one day. To my shame, I'll use a personal example, but I trust to your good. I used to be a pilot. I spent 20 years in aviation before the Lord directed me to the Lake Geneva Youth Camp and conference grounds to direct that for 7 years. Since then, I've been 5 years in the ministry of the Word. But I remember working one day and working along in a terrible burden coming upon me, sitting thinking. And while I sat and while I thought, suddenly I came aware of the awful burden and I said, Lord, what's wrong? And I sat for a moment. And then I heard the finger of God in the voice of the Spirit saying, you're jealous. I sat and viewed the thoughts wherewith I was thinking. And then I said, had to say, Lord, it's true. And you know, I confessed it to him. And in a moment, the burden was gone. You carry a burden. He's faithful. Just to forgive us our sin. If we confess it. You know, when sin is confessed, it changes the life. And then we find in verse 7, we can take up another triplet there. Listen, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance. Oh, to you of you who, those of you who might still be without Christ this morning, here's the joy that will be your portion once your sin is forgiven. Once it's confessed and forgiven, it will be just this. He will become your hiding place. Oh, you know, he tells us that in the Gospel of John chapter 10 so plainly. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father that gave them me is greater than all. And no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Hidden in the hand of the Son, covered over with the hand of the Father, in an eternal preservation. It'll be yours. In a moment. The moment you acknowledge that you are a sinner, short of His glory. And that you acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of that glory, who died to bear the judgment of your sin at Calvary. Would you receive him this morning by faith? You'll have a hiding place, full preservation, eternally, and then it'll give you a song. Oh, you know, it'll give you a song because Jesus got a song one day. In the 40th Psalm, I read that he was taken from a noisome pit. because that first verse, those verses speak of him in the 40th Psalm. He set him on a rock, put a new song in his mouth, my God to magnify. And because Jesus entered that noisome pit for you and me, we can rejoice then in a full song, a song to glorify him eternally. Do you know that full preservation in him? Then we have the triplet of what he will do for us. He said, I will instruct thee, teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Oh, I'll instruct thee, he said. You know, it's nice to go along in our lives with knowing that the Lord offers instruction. When a little child first begins to grow, mom and dad teaches it to walk. They hold out their arms. Come on, take a little step. And the little one takes a step, goes to fall. They're caught. They're picked up. The psalmist tells me the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Oh, you know why? His hand is there to uphold him. He said, I'll instruct thee. And then he said, I'll teach thee. Oh, you know, instruction is often given in the light of chastisement. That word in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Proverbs, is used in that light. When I come to teaching, teaching is left by an example. Ah, we have the best teacher, Jesus Christ himself. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. The walk, John would say, listen, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walks. He'll guide you with his eye. In order for you to be guided with an eye, you must be looking at the one to guide you. There's the last triplet that will be your portion, and that's in verse 11. You'll be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy. A blessed man. A man who's had his transgression removed. Are your sins, your transgressions, and your iniquity removed? Jesus bore the judgment for them. Would you believe it this morning? Would you confess your sin? And would you trust in him? He'll be your eternal hiding place if you'll but trust him. Oh, sinner, his arms are open this morning to you. He's inviting you to come. Tomorrow may be too late. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. Be in time. He's inviting you to come this morning. There's still a day of opportunity, a day of grace, if you'll come. You can come right where you sit. You come by faith, believing that what God has said, he will do. Will you come? Will you come? Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do thank thee for thy word this morning. We thank thee that it is eternal, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall not pass away. We thank thee, Lord, that the Lord Jesus himself did say, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but pass from death unto life. O Lord, we pray that thy spirit would move upon our hearts this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.